With the Unification Church, I might mention that, I did mention once already that this is rapidly becoming a church body on the American scene, and I think will in the next century be as much a part of the American religious scene as the Mormon church is today. Where it is established, it's a church about which there's been a great deal of controversy, political controversy over connections alleged with South Korea, church controversy as the National Council of Churches, which although it has a very broad base, a very unspecific confession of faith because it has so many different bodies in it, nevertheless rejected the Unification Church for membership, saying because it is not a Christian body. And after examining its beliefs, it's a church that's been under controversy in industry because of its ability to drive people off the market in taking over industry and subsidizing it, operating at a loss until the competitors are eliminated. Also because it can operate with tax exemptions that are not granted to other industries. It's under controversy particularly from parents who say that Moon and his fellows have used mind control to win their children away from them. So it's a very controversial church, and that's why last year when a question was asked by Julius Hunter on an interview program here of Harry Phillips, the president of the Unification Church in Missouri, and of me, we were there appearing together, how do you feel about the Senate investigations? We took quite opposite sides. He felt that it was witch hunting and an intrusion upon the rights of religion under separation of church and state. And my answer was that if there is that much controversy about our church as there is about the Unification Church, we would welcome investigation just to clear the slate. So there's two different approaches to this thing. But since the Unification Church, and again, I might mention, I'm coming from the theological point of view, not that of a parent or a psychologist or sociologist. I'm in the Department of Church Relations and Theology of our church body, and my approach is always from the theological, since that's my area of responsibility. But to me, if the Unification Church goes by the title, the Holy Spirit Association for the Unification of World Christianity, and as such, uses the name Christianity in reference to itself, there are three questions that must be asked. What does it teach about the Christ in Christianity? And then what does it teach about the Bible, the source of Christianity, and what does it teach about the kingdom of God? And the theology of Sun Myung Moon is such that it would pose difficulty for any unbiased Christian who has not been a first love bombed or something else to accept just on its own basis. The divine principle is the scripture, which not only is added to but actually supplants the Bible. He points out quite clearly in his introduction that the Bible fails to lead our present generation to spiritual truth, that a new revelation is needed, that God has given this new revelation through his Sun Myung Moon, and it is given in the divine principle, and that there will be forthcoming more revelations given from time to time. And so the divine principle has gone through, this is the second edition, I understand that the third edition is out, and it gets larger as it goes along because of new revelations. In a paid ad in Chicago and other newspapers, it says that the Unification Church is, quotes, based on a new revelation from God given through Reverend Moon to prepare the world for the return of Christ. And those new revelations are published here, and then in the companion volumes, I just brought the first one along, the study guide that goes with the divine principle. The theology is very simple. I think most people don't understand the basic theology. It's simply that when Adam and Eve were created, they were created in an immature or unperfected state. They were not total, they were not complete, they were not adult. And They live together as brother and sister, not as husband and wife. If Satan had not, Lucifer had not approached them at this time, he would never have been successful. If he had waited until they were mature and perfected. But the temptation could only take place because of this unperfected state. And the story is this, that the archangel, Lucifer, was God's dearest and best angel, light bearer, you know, Lucifer the light bearer. He was the greatest of the angels, but he was created as a servant of God. Adam and Eve, in an unperfected state, were created as children of God. Now, Lucifer reasoned this way, that as children of God, they would have God's attention and love more than he would as a servant. So he was jealous of Adam and Eve. Besides which, Eve was a very feminine and beautiful creature, and he desired her. So he felt if he could somehow replace Adam, he would move up in standing before God. In the meanwhile, Eve was looking on Lucifer too with a certain amount of desire, because after all, he had been closer to God. Adam was still unperfected. And Lucifer was a beautiful and powerful being who was closer to God, so it was not too difficult for Lucifer to seduce Eve. In this way, he had hoped to replace Adam and become a child of God. And so he seduced Eve. Now, Eve realized what she had done and thought that she could still somehow restore herself to God's good graces by seducing Adam. Now, the first, when Eve had sexual relations with Lucifer, this was the spiritual fall of man. When she went and Adam received her and they began to live together as husband and wife rather than brother and sister, although they were supposed to wait for their perfected state and they didn't wait, this was the physical fall of man. And these two falls, this double fall, spiritual and physical, are the basic tenets, most important tenets of the Unification Church. Now, out of this, then, comes the redemption. That God sent various prophets who were to redeem man physically and spiritually, but they all failed to do this until Christ came. You see, Eve carried to Adam and to their descendants the blood of Satan, so that the blood of Satan actually flows in the veins of man. And when Christ came, the plan was that he was to redeem man physically and spiritually. And he was to do this by taking a perfect woman who was really an embodiment of the Holy Spirit and marry her. And he being perfect and she being the Holy Spirit and being perfect, their offspring would not have the strain of Satan's blood, and a whole new sinless race would be evolved, and the kingdom of God would be built on earth, a world without sin. But Jesus' plans were interrupted because before he was able to be married, his own people turned on him and crucified him, which was not part of God's plan at all. And yet God was gracious enough to count his death as paying for the spiritual ills of mankind. So that he did redeem man spiritually through an act that was totally unplanned and foreign to God. But because his death came before he could redeem man physically, someone else must complete what he failed to do. And that someone would be the third Adam. See, there was Adam, and then Jesus was the second Adam, and that someone would be the third Adam, or he would be the Lord of the second Advent. Jesus was already the first Advent, or he'd simply be the Messiah. He already walks the earth. He was born in Korea. He was born approximately about 60 years ago, 40 years ago, 40, 50 years ago. I guess in the 50s now. But nobody knows who he is. He hasn't revealed himself yet. But he definitely is of Korean background, because it says the Bible points to him coming out of the land of the sun, rising sun. So this is the theology, then, that this person, this Lord of the Second Advent, this Messiah, must complete the work that Jesus failed to do. And he will take a wife, or has taken a wife, who is a perfect being, and he and his wife will become the true parents of a new generation of people who will be sinless. But not only will their offspring be sinless, but Reverend Moon claims that the marriages which he performs give rise to sinless offspring. So these multiple marriages, 1,800 people, couples at a time and so on, the offspring of these marriages are sinless. He picks the mates. Quite often they don't meet until they have been chosen for each other. And these marriages will help build the kingdom of God on earth. Now that's about it as far as the basic theology is concerned. I can read any of those sections from here where it's pointed out how Jesus failed in his Christly mission, his death on the cross was not an essential part of God's plan for redeeming man. He died without being able to say all he wanted to his disciples, therefore further revelation is necessary. Now contrast all this to the Bible, where Jesus said to his heavenly Father, I have given them thy word, and thy word is truth. I have finished the job you have given me to do, and so on. This is a direct contradiction. And anyway, to wrap it up, that the duty of people then is to welcome the Lord of the Second Advent when he appears, serve him, live under his guidance, cooperate with him in his worldwide work. Now there's a great deal more theology, of course. A lot about John the Baptist, about the prophets, about the various trinities, the spiritual trinity and the fallen trinity and the restored trinity and so on. And it's all woven in with the Eastern concept of God as a force that is both positive and negative, masculine and feminine, based on the passage that I interpret quite differently, that God created man in his own image, male and female created he them. So God's image must be male and female, because they were created male and female in God's image, which is a complete change of what the church has always understood the image of God to be. Not that man looked like him, but man was like him, was created perfect like God. Not that he had the same shaped nose that God did or any such thing. So this is a complete departure, this idea of the male and female force in God being God's image. But so it's quite involved. There's a lot of involved theology, but it's all based on the dual fall of man and the fact that Jesus failed to fully restore man, and somebody else must do it. Well, there are people who are extremely gifted and who simply, again, from my perspective, from where I'm at, they're abusing their gifts. But I think the same thing could be said of Joseph Smith with the Latter-day Saints. I mean, you look at the Book of Mormon and all that, and all the history and so on. Of course, the history doesn't stand up to examination at all. It's very contrary to fact in a lot of places, but it took an awful lot of imagination, if nothing else. Very prolific writer. But then I look at some of these hack writers on the market today who can turn out a novel a week, And I can see how various gifts can be both used and abused. And evidently, I think this is part of the charisma that makes these people leaders, is their ability to handle words and put words together. Right.
And that he would be born free.
Right.
And
is
this the third animal
deal
yet?
No.
And
when
does he propose
to leave
the third animal?
Is this
the
process
of the
third
animal?
I can't answer that question.
And, I mean, you know.
He won't. That's why I can't answer it.
Oh, he has to answer that question.
Yeah.
He will not answer.
No. He will not answer it. He will say that. Some of his followers believe him to be. Some of his defectors have said that in the private, intense private instructions for the elite inner circle, he has said it very clearly.
Well, then he would,
but that is secondhand.
Well, then he would not have all the prophets in the
it would appear that way to me.
But does he and his writing say that there will be a prophet for the third
heaven? I don't know if he says it outright or not. I know he considers himself such a prophet, so I'm sure it's in there somewhere, yeah.
Well, now, what I want to ask is, do you have anything on his background?
Yeah. he's Presbyterian. At one time was excommunicated from the Presbyterian Church in Korea.
Do you know where he was at?
No.
Was he ordained Presbyterian?
I don't believe he was ordained. No.
Self-ordained,
yeah. He was a Presbyterian layman, active as a teacher, he said. This background is so muddy that it's almost impossible to say fact from fiction. About his arrest by the North Koreans and the causes for it. There's two altogether different stories, one that he tells and one that some of his enemies, but remember they're enemies before they tell the story, tell. His arrest in South Korea the same way. The people who oppose him over there have quite a different story to tell than he tells. But he was arrested in both North and South Korea. There are legends about him, but he hasn't told the legends about his escape from North Korea, that he rode 600 miles on a bicycle carrying an old man on the handlebars or something. These legends grow up about him among his followers, and I can't say that he is responsible, really.
Well,
you know.
Are you saying there are no
old
religions associated with
the written. I mean, the only thing that he claims is that at the age of 16, Jesus appeared to him on a Korean hillside and commissioned him to carry the message of to unite all Christianity against communism. And he says his arrest was due because he was anti-communist. He says that he was arrested and incarcerated in North Korea because he was anti-communist. And in South Korea, I'm not sure just what it was anymore, what he says. His enemies say it was on morals charges. But this is all hearsay. I mean, there have been vicious stories told about him, and there have been strong denials of these. And as far as I know, people who have investigated and really spent time and money trying to investigate and get the facts have been unable to prove one way or the other. It's also hazy. Right?
Question. One, you said that the children, those people who are married by whom, will be
yeah, again, I am not positive of this symbolic ceremony, variously called the Pikaram and the Pagaram and a few other things, but there is some, from where I am, I would call it a kind of a quasi-baptismal type of reception for purification. But I don't fully understand it because he doesn't describe it in the Divine Principle or in the workbook. Oh, okay. Yeah, this was about those who are now followers, where they can be purified anyway. Maybe somebody else can answer that one better than I. He had some experience with this.
Just one other speculation question. What do you think will happen when
Rosen dies? That question was asked of Harry Phillips. And his answer was that the followers are so committed to the truth that it really wouldn't change things any. That they're not followers of Moon. They're followers of the revelation. So the revelation given through Reverend Moon. But he was quite definite on this point. Julius Hunter asking that question. Okay? The kingdom of God, as I find it described in the Divine Principle, is an earthly kingdom, and evidently death would not be a part of it then. I don't know, frankly. And of course, the kingdom of God hasn't been established yet. See, it's to be established. It hasn't been yet. It will be established when all Christianity is united against communism.
Well, according to what you said, though, just because he married them, then it wouldn't necessarily mean that he is the priest that is going to marry these people who ask them a call. He has not come out and said that he is the one that will perform the marriage. He hasn't been revealed as a priest.
No, no. He performs them, but as a prophet.
But it's implied, right?
Implied. Right. This is one of the things about the Unification Church that is kind of hanging in the balance. Observers, even totally unbiased observers, are wondering whether Moon is waiting for the time to be ripe to announce that he is the Messiah, whether he has an ace up his sleeve that he's not going to announce it, let it be announced after he's left this earth. And then he can be brought back.
Why now?
Yeah, that's part of the thing there. But observers are very mixed on this. They agree that when his doctrine was first revealed in the Divine Principle, that certainly then was not the time to announce it, that he was the Messiah. Everybody's agreed on that. That it would have been premature, he would have been at that time completely disowned and just nobody would have had much to do with him. But having built, to what extent does he want to build his church before he announces it, if he ever announces it? Those are questions that observers of the religious scene are puzzling over. Okay, and back there?
Does the theology say anything about the afterlife
then? Not much. There's some in there that all speaks, at least with what I recall of it, is all speaks of a restoral of the perfect state on earth, the kingdom of God on earth. That it's almost a millennial type of thing, with the Lord of the Second Advent as the ruler. It'd be very close. There's some little differences, but it all seems to point to an earthly kingdom that has been purified, made perfect. Okay?
Do you know
That's a very valid question, whether Moon has had enough of an impact that we have a resurgence of interest in millennialism in America. I personally would say no. I don't think he's had that impact on Christianity. Another thing is, I think you will find, I don't know who the author is, I can point you to on that, but someone has made quite a study of world conditions and interest in the millennium. And this, there is a correlation there, that as things become more hopeless, there is more interest in the millennium. And you know, energy-wise and every other way, the world, I don't know who it was, one of the government officials the other day, or somebody said that the next 5 years may be the most critical years in world history. Next 5 years. Well, he was referring to simply hunger, war, and all these things, that the next 5 years could be the most critical in all the world's history. In which case, if the correlation of the past holds true, there will be a rising interest in the millennium. See? It's the same as anything else, you know. In good times, people are not religious. It's in the bad times that they start getting religious. Okay?
I was wondering, you were speaking earlier of the world of there would be no doubt in the world of time and I was wondering how these three things fit together.
Okay, now what I mentioned earlier about groups that teach that Christ has returned, I did not specifically have Moon in mind on that. I was thinking more in terms of Brother, what's his name up in Seattle? Ah, it's a group up there. That's the Crampton girl was in that group. Love Israel. Love Israel. Brother Love Israel. Who claims to be Jesus Christ? See? He is Jesus Christ. What was it? Yes, Steve Allen's son is involved in that one. Now, here would be a case where I think this would be very contrary to the fact that Jesus returns to earth and reveals himself to this little handful, see?
Well, I guess what I'm saying is that if Jesus returns to earth, then there would be no doubt.
Well, in likening this to Paul's conversion, in that he had an experience of appearance of Christ, I wouldn't rule out this possibility except for one thing. That the Reverend Moon contradicts Scripture. And for that reason, I cannot believe it. I'm not saying you didn't see something on the Korean hillside, but the test of the spirits is Scripture.
What is the date of the first divine
principle? I don't know if that's given in here. 1973 is this edition. 1940, no, wait a minute. It's just a second edition, 1973.
The first one, was in red.
And it was small, wasn't it, compared
to
this?
Right. Yeah. And then he decided to make this one more like the Bible with the little
branch in the back. And he had a prayer. So the resemblance of the Bible more than the red.
Yeah.
This purpose, my understanding, he made it as much different to the Bible as he could.
Well, listen, my time is up for this session, but I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to be up here, and with the consent of some people here, if any of you want to visit with someone who is acquainted with the methods used in control, in mind control and things like this, as they relate to Reverend Moon, I wonder if the Olivers would be agreeable to meet with them. Do you have a few minutes? So if any of you want to talk specifically on Reverend Moon, or if you're interested in becoming part of an organization of parents, are other adults interested in free minds. The young people are Christians engaged in free minds or something of this, an organization that you can be involved in. I think Oliver would be glad to talk to you about that too. So they're sitting up here in front. If any of you wish to talk to them, but either me or this organization, about films that are available, things like that, I'm sure that they would be happy to talk to you.
I'd like to thank you all for coming. I think it's all been very worthwhile. I'd urge you to come back tomorrow if you'll pick up the schedule on the way out if you don't have one. You'll know if the next session starts, I believe, at 1 o'clock tomorrow afternoon. Same place right here. Thank you all for coming. Drive safely.
This is a continuation of the discussion of Tape 1, The Introduction to the Cults. This material is preliminary material leading into the Mooney session.
One of the heroes of heaven is a messenger of heaven. Through whoever the messenger may be, and the pastor or the Jesus or whoever may be. I really feel that what you were saying about love being shown, in the sense that he said they show the friendliness and the warmth. Most of the fathers granted that he is in the essence. And I think I know that it is a person's desire to be oneself in love without the fear of being taken advantage of. And I feel that perhaps in these groups, this is one of the first things that follows a graduate and candidate for a new recruit to come in before the domination begins.
I have found it surprising in talking to some of the young people who are in these groups how little they know of what the group teaches, how totally ignorant some are of what the group teaches. They came in because of the warmth, because of the involvement. And, you know, this is something new on the American scene. At least in the past, in my own church, people were not accepted as members except on the basis of what the church taught. They were told what the church taught and then asked if they wanted to affiliate with the church. And it's quite the opposite. But what you say, remember we were talking about small percentages of young people, and I think you're definitely right on this, that as there is a small percentage that is susceptible to this, there is also a growing percentage who are getting more involved in Bible study and in the church. And again, I'd like to take this back to the Jesus movement. The Jesus movement was simplistic. It had too easy an answers for a lot of things. It didn't go very deep. It didn't have roots. But it taught one thing, and that is to speak unashamedly of your faith. And many adults learned this from the young people. People who 20 years ago would not have spoken openly to their neighbors about their faith, would have been unable to lead in prayer if they were asked to, who now, at the grand old age of 50, 60, 70, or 80, suddenly find an ability to do this because it has become respectable to speak of your faith. And I credit this to the young people who were unashamed in school to talk about their faith, their religious convictions. And I think that's one of the beautiful fruits of the Jesus movement. So there is certainly an offsetting in consecration that is to be noticed also today. Well, perhaps we better go on. I mentioned with Eldridge Cleaver, when I think of some of the missionaries and farm fields who could not pursue their ministry were it not for the old grandmothers back here in the United States praying for them, I find it difficult to say that there are no Christians who are as spiritual as the humblest Mooney. I know of people who have not withdrawn from society, but who carry their Christian principles into the courtroom, into the world of commerce and industry, into their writing, into their instruction that they're giving as teachers. In all walks of life, people who are carrying their Christian principles and their Christian witness. I don't think we can write these off. With the Unification Church, I did mention once already that